Here we are on the 1st of December, the first day of Advent. This is the reading that has been chosen by the church. It's a reply that Jesus gave to the disciples about the end of the world. It's in Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs become tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Who is the faithful and prudent servant whom his Lord hath sent over his people to give them food in due season? Blessed is this servant whom his Lord on his coming shall find doing so. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and a gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for having joined us together to listen to your word this morning. Thank you because you are in the midst of us and because you want to speak to us. Open our ears. Make us attentive to your words in order that we may be transformed by you. Amen. Chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew are often considered as an eschatological discourse of Jesus. That is, a discourse on the end times, describing the end of history with the turn to glory of the Son of Man. The Son of Man, as it says in the text, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 30. In the portion we have just read, Jesus teaches us that signs will announce the coming of the Son of Man, but that at the same time, this coming will happen as a surprise, just like the flood was a surprise in the days of Noah. And also as at the time of the flood, at the coming of the Son of Man, some will be taken, but others will be left. So there are two men, as it says in the text, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. In other words, at the coming of the Son of Man, a sort will be done. It's a day of judgment. This is also called the Last Judgment, where God will sort out the good and the bad. Here, therefore, is the classic reading of these two chapters, which makes the hypothesis that the glorious advent of the Son of Man will be done only once in history. And there, inevitably, this advent can take place only at the end of the story. In fact, there is another reading of these two chapters. This reading envisages that this advent in glory of the Son of Man would take place regularly, and therefore not necessarily at the end of the world. Here are at least two reasons for this second reading. The first reason one finds in the beginning of chapter 24 that I didn't read yet, where Jesus gives the disciples a series of warning signs of the advent of the Son of Man. These signs are, if you go through the list, seduction by false prophets, wars, famines, earthquakes, persecutions, desecration of holy places. To consider all these events, we can safely say that they all take place regularly. No one escapes. Yeah, you could say that they all repeat themselves. How, therefore, could a single one be the sign? It could be a sign by its intensity. Maybe a war more deadly than the others, an earthquake more devastating than the others. But that doesn't really hold good. We can remember the great earthquakes in history. In Lisbon in 1755, where about 60,000 people died. The tsunami in Indonesia in 2004, where about 230,000 people died, and there was a modified coastline. And famine is continuous. And what of persecutions? They are current more than ever. I refer you to the testimony of the association Port Ouvert, Open Doors. And if I include in these persecutions the Nazi anti-Semitism of the last war, I believe that it is difficult to do worse. It is clear that the ability of these events to be a sign is not guaranteed by their intensity. So that's the first reason. As the events which make announcement take place regularly, the advent of the Son of Man also takes place regularly. The second reason that justifies this reading is in the very mouth of Jesus when he says, "You have heard it said." Verse 34, "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." It is well understood that every generation must know this advent in glory of the Son of Man. The question that presents itself then is, what can be said of this coming of the Son of Man if it is a regular event? I said just now that the coming of the Son of Man is like a sorting out, a sorting between the good and the bad. But it was in the event that this advent was the end of the world. What becomes of this sorting out of this advent happens in each generation. In fact, this sorting, this judgment is done on us. At the coming of the Son of Man, some things are taken, others are left. To resume the parable of two men in the field and two women grinding, I don't know if you have noticed, but it is not possible to distinguish the man who is taken from the man who is left. It is not possible either to distinguish the woman taken from the woman who is left. The woman who is taken from the woman who is left, because the two men do the same thing. They are both in the field. The two women do the same thing. They are both grinding. We can very well think that it is the same person. But then, when did the coming of the Son of Man sort ourselves out? To us, we who are here this morning, well, it has happened to us at least once. It was during our conversion. All conversions are the advent in glory of the Son of Man. And indeed, a sorting out has been done. When a life is transformed, it is that a sorting took place. Something was taken and another thing left. This advent was made at the time of conversion, but it's repeated throughout our lives. This sorting out, Jesus expresses in a second way, saying, in 24:35, when he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." It's not a question of being taken, of being left behind, but of having passed or not having passed. To say that heaven and earth pass away means that everything that was our reference passes. And we know how much heaven and earth are references for us. You only have to see the fear of global warming. What you thought was sure is wavering. The coming of the Son of Man happens whenever we thought what was sure wavers or passes. And the words of Jesus remain, or they don't pass. When it flickers, it inevitably causes insecurity, loss, suffering. It is therefore not surprising that it is in this atmosphere of the end of the world that the coming into glory of the Son of Man takes place. The coming of the Son of Man takes place in our lives whenever our certainties have begun to waver and the words of Jesus have remained and changed our lives by a sorting out of the good and the bad. This sorting Jesus speaks of in a third way, in the short parable of the faithful servant and the wicked servant. There, there is no longer a to be taken or to be left or past or not past, but to keep watch or not to keep watch. Jesus asked his disciples to watch because he says, you do not know what day your Lord is coming. The sorting will be done on the state of keeping watch of his servants the day when the Lord will arrive. Whoever will be found keeping watch, the Lord will set him over all his goods. The one that will be found not keeping watch will be torn to pieces. Listen to the word. Who is the faithful and prudent servant whom his Lord has set over his people to give them food in due season? Blessed is this servant whom his Lord, on his coming, shall find doing so. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his goods. But if it be a wicked servant, saying to himself, my Lord is slow to come. If he begins to beat his companions, if he eats and drinks with drunkards, the Lord of this servant will come the day when he does not expect it, and at an hour he doesn't know, and he will cut him to pieces and give him his share with the hypocrites. And there shall be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. In this parable, Jesus teaches us that to keep watch is to serve his Lord faithfully. To keep watch is not to wait, to try to keep your eyes open while the night is long. To keep watch is to continue serving, that is, to give food in due season to the people whom the Lord has entrusted to us. Conversely, not to keep watch is to be impatient and to say to oneself, my Lord is slow to come. It is found in murmuring, as the people of Israel often did in the desert with Moses. We don't keep watch whenever we talk to ourselves. That is, when we listen to ourselves instead of listening to God. Whenever we get an opinion on someone, instead of tirelessly serving our Lord. One should not imagine that the faithful servant and the wicked servant are two different people. They are the two sides of the same person. It's like the two men in the fields or the two women grinding. In this parable, we learn that the one who will be taken is the one who keeps watch. That's to say also, the one who serves his Lord. The one who will be left is the one who doesn't keep watch anymore. The coming of the Lord sorts us into who serves the Lord and who doesn't serve him. It is clear that this sorting out transforms us, models us into what the Lord wants us to be. But how is this sorting out done? At the Lord's arrival, the Lord will establish his servant all his goods. The servant changes his service. The Lord increases his responsibilities. It's a change of life. The sorting out in this parable perfects us. This is the effect of the coming of the Lord. Perfection. Let's rejoice. Alleluia. Certainly, man is not an initiator of this perfection. It is God. It is God who shapes us in his service. It is not us who are improving. Jesus says it differently to his disciples in the parable of the vineyard in John 15. You know this parable. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that is in me and that bears no fruit, he cuts it off. And every branch that bears fruit, he slaughters it, that he may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who dwells in me and in whom I live bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And whoever does not abide in me, he is cast out as the branch, and he dries up. Then they pick up the branches, throw them into the fire, and burn them. To be keeping watch is to be ready to let yourself be visited by the Lord. To be ready to be pruned, to allow yourself to be pruned, to allow oneself to be pruned so that you will bear much fruit. My dear friends, for sure, the advent of the Son of Man marks the end of a story, perhaps the end of world history, but especially the end of many individual stories, for another story to begin for everyone, to be closer to the Lord, the advent of the Son of Man is all these turning points in our lives in which we have been transformed, changed, perfected, and brought us closer to God. Dear friends, you have understood correctly. If Jesus spoke these words concerning the end of the world to his disciples, and to us this morning, it is not to scare them, us, about this sorting out, but rather to make them, us, desire it, so that they may desire it, we may desire it, this sorting, because you have understood that the advent of our Lord is there to transform us, to perfect us, to make us become true men, true women, evermore in the image of God. It is to encourage these disciples to make sure that Jesus tells them all these things so that they are able to hold good in their desire to be transformed when everything capsizes around them. So then, what is the relationship with this Christmas? Christmas is the first advent of the Son of Man. But this advent was done in the greatest discretion, without noise. At his ascension, there remain only 11 apostles and some women, almost like nothing. And yet, 2,000 years later, it is not the same thing. There is the church, of which Christ is the head. There is his church, us. If we are looking for a planetary event that could have a connection with the advent in glory of the Son of Man, it is the constitution of the church throughout history. That is to say, the constitution of his body. It is not, of course, about the divided and sinful church, the organizations, but about the true church. That of all those men and women for whom the birth of Jesus has transformed their lives. All these men and women who have allowed themselves to be cut back, pruned, transformed, perfected. Christmas reminds us of that initial advent that transform the world. Christmas reminds us every year of the glorious effect of this insignificant event at Bethlehem. The church is the advent in glory and power of the Son of Man. May we remember this time of Advent, which begins today. Amen. And to mark this event, we propose to worship the Lord and to light the first candle. And that our lives might be transferred, all of us who are here this morning, that we might also be, that we might also be like the lighted candles. We have seen this first lighted candle for the Church of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for having sent your Son. The advent of your Son marks for each one of us the chance to be transformed. You know, Lord, that our lives are not like a long, tranquil river. There's things that might happen that we wouldn't want to go there. But please give us the faith and please guide our lives with a view to our coming perfection. Please give us the desire to be transformed by you, to prune us. Your judgment isn't there to kill us, Lord. It's there to give us perfection so that we can produce more fruit for you. Lord, we love you. In this period of Advent, may we feel your love. Please come near us. Lord, we give testimony to you. We lift up glory to you for your Son. Come and do your work on us, Lord. Change our hearts, Lord. Purify us. Change my heart, Seigneur, so that I will be like you. Lord, you are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me, fashion me. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing. Restore, O God, the glory of your name. Your sovereign hand shakes the nations. It's the Lord who has the work, Lord, not us. Please restore in every place your name, your glory of your name. Don't